Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
In our previous class, we scratched the surface of verse 19. So we're getting very close to the end of the chapter. And Orpah has left. Ruth has clung to Naomi. And she tried to dissuade her. She stops dissuading her. And they're heading for the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. The journey is about 70 kilometers, 42 or so miles. And they're going from Moab now to Beit Lechem. Beit Lechem, of course, as you know, is on the outskirts of Yerushalayim. And last week we scratched the surface with the idea of Atelach Toshtehem. We talked about, Rashi quotes a fascinating Medrash Rabba about how precious in Hashem's eyes Rus was, even though she hadn't fully converted or fully upgraded her conversion yet. The very fact that she was committed to doing this in Hashem's eyes was already as if she was equal to Naomi. And we talked about a beautiful story with Reish Lakish. And today we're going to study verse 19, though, in detail. Analyze the words, the structure, and the deeper messages that are tucked away in the folds of the scripture, of the way the pasuk is worded. So let's take it from the top. Vatelachna shtehem. Vatelachta shtehem is an oxymoron. Because vatelachna is feminine. Two women went. Shtehem is masculine. It should have said shtehen, not shtehem. So the biblical scholar immediately notices something, and he's wondering what the Torah, what is the scripture trying to convey to us? And they went, ad boyano beis lochem, until they came to beis lochem. Vayehi kivoyono beis lochem, and when they came to beis lochem, then is this reaction, the whole city is flipping out, and the whole populace is astir. Vatehem kaliir alehen, the whole city is talking about them. And here, it's spelled in the feminine. So it starts out in the masculine, vatilach toshtehem, and then everybody is astir because alehen, upon them. Vatoimarno, and they said, which actually is also feminine, and we'll read into that as well, hazot Naomi, is this Naomi? That's what the pasuk says. So the first thing we're going to try to understand here is, what is the meaning of Vatelachna shtehem, that seeming contradiction between the masculine and the feminine. So let's think about this for a moment. We don't even have to use the example of the ancient world. We don't have to use the example of the medieval world. We could simply use the example of this exact part of the world today. Think about it. Two women walking alone on a road in ISIS-controlled Syria. Safe? Or unsafe? Unsafe. And even before ISIS came along, when most of these desolate areas or highways were not properly patrolled or policed, safe or unsafe? What's common practice in that part of the world? Chaperones are very important. Because rape is almost a man's right in this insane culture. Especially if a woman is beautiful, she earned it. She deserves it. This is not, you don't have to go back to ancient times. This is actually how this crazy culture functions today. What happened to Orpah? She was alone on the road. The Medrash says she was raped 100 times. Rahman al-Islam. It's horrific. It gives a horrific window into the kind of culture was prevalent then, and tragically has somehow managed to survive the sands of time, and it's still going on in this part of the world. It's frightening. So two women are going to walk alone 40 miles, 42 miles, 70 kilometers. What's the chances of them being unmolested? What's the chances of them being unbothered, unattacked? Basically zero. How did they take a risk like that? So there is an opinion, actually, this whole thing was a miracle. That's what the Igeres Shmuel says. Clearly, we are witnessing a miracle. Vatelach nashtem ad boyin beis lochem, that they continued unmolested, uninterrupted, all the way until Beis Lachem. So that's the first thing that the Pasuk wants to tell you. The first thing is you should know they made it all the way there. They made it all the way there. According to the Mamloyas and many others, it took several days. The Al-Shach says it took several days. Two women can't walk 70 kilometers in one afternoon. It's not physically possible. There is an opinion that they got there within one day, which would have to say is also a bit of a miracle. But let's leave aside the miracle of arrival on that day, which you don't necessarily have to accept. There is an opinion that they came on the day they were cutting the Omer, which if you remember, we said this was the day, first day of Pesach. If we came when they're cutting the Omer, they came a day later. Which that means a one day. But that's actually not the approach of Rashi, which is Pshuto Shel Mikra. Rashi will tell us about another big event that was going on. And we'll soon see why there had to be a big event. There was a big event, because otherwise the pasuk doesn't make sense. But let's do first things first, one thing at a time. So the first thing is, the first message we get is, the two women walking alone make it all the way to Beis Lechem. Statement one. Statement two, which is part of the same verse still. Vayihi kivayona Beis Lechem. And they came to Beis Lechem. What happened then? So there's number one, the journey itself, which the Torah wants us to know about. The Navi wants us to know that they came all the way to Beis Lechem. And then number two, the Navi wants us to know, what kind of reception did they have? What happened when they came to Beis Lechem? And then we'll see how the reaction was and why that's important for us to know altogether. Why one is connected. Why isn't the same pasuk? Why is the same pasuk that tells us they came all the way to Beis Lechem and the same pasuk that tells us the reaction of the people in Beis Lechem is fused together? Why is it a single unit? It would seem to be two different things going on. We'll see that actually it is one and the same, as we'll see. So statement A, we have a miracle over here. It's a little bit hard to accept that. Why would they rely on a miracle? How could they rely on a miracle? They should have had to take some kind of precaution. The least of a precaution, maybe just wait for a caravan. Well, they didn't have any money. How would they be able to pay for a chaperone? How would they be able to pay to be part of a caravan? Who could trust the caravan people? If you weren't paying customer, who knows what they would do to you? So they have a real problem here. So the Al-Sheikh says, clearly, there's some kind of interplay in the psukim between the masculine and the feminine. And then when it comes to different parts of the pasuk, we see it keeps going back and forth. Vatelachna shtehem, they walked, masculine, adboy onno, until they came, emphasis on the feminine. Vayhi kevoy onno, emphasis on the feminine. So for some reason, the journey is masculine, but the arrival is feminine. So he says something fascinating. He says, it had to be that they assumed a masculine persona in order to survive. How did they do this? Disguised. It has to be they disguised themselves. So actually there's our opinions that say that they found some old clothes discarded, rags, old men's clothes, and they put on these men's clothes. And because they were wearing such raggedy clothes, they wouldn't be attacked by anybody. Nobody would think they had anything. And because they were men, so for in that part of the world, even if a woman has no money, these bandits, these lowlifes, these animals have something else they can take. But from a man, so what are they going to take? What are they buying? No money anyway. So they had to disguise themselves. And also they walked with great force, which we talked about last week. Rus was trying to walk with the same fervor as Naomi, and they walked at a man's pace. So they walked very quickly at a man's pace. They were wearing a disguise as men's clothing. And actually that's being conveyed to us in one nuance of the scripture. You see why you can't translate the scripture into English? How would you ever put that into English? In Hebrew, the difference is shtehem or shtehen. It's a difference of one letter over. It's a mem or a nun. You could never convey that in any other language. But if you study in its proper Hebrew originals, batilachna shtehem. The oxymoronic kind of tenses. Female, male. The women were walking like men. How cool is that? It's really like, right? Huh? What verse 19? Take a look carefully inside. It's amazing, right? Vatelachna shtehem. But how long did they wear the men's costumes for? Ad boy ono, until they came to the outskirts of the city. Once they were safely in the outskirts of Beit Lechem, they immediately threw off the men's clothing, and they arrived at Beis Lechem as women. Besides the fact that it's actually in the Torah, it's prohibited for a woman to wear a man's clothes, and it's prohibited for a man to wear a woman's clothes. There's a clear prohibition in the Torah of cross-dressing. How did they do that? To save their lives. The moment it was no longer necessary to save their lives, they threw the clothes off. So that's why we have Vatelach Toshtehem Adboyono. So now we know about the journey. Now we know about the journey. And when they came to Beis Lechem, Vahi Kavoy Ano Beis Lechem, now, having with the knowledge you're armed with, that these were women who were walking alone. And how could that be? How could women walk alone on a highway? There was unheard of such a thing. Vahi Kavoy Ano Beis Lechem, in the outskirts of the city, when people saw two women walking, what was the first thing they would do? To be astonished. This is an unheard of sight in that part of the world in that time. Two women are walking alone on a highway? Where are they coming from? So everybody was astir. So what's going on? Did you see that? Two women coming alone on the highway. Nobody ever saw a woman walking alone on the highway. It was a terrifying thing to do. Even it seems in Eretz Yisrael was a terrifying thing to do. Unfortunately, we have our own lowlifes and criminals. So when Kivoyana, that's why he Kivoyana Beis Lechem. When the two women, when they noticed that the women, it was two women coming to Beis Lechem, then all of a sudden they said, oh, that's strange. And everybody started talking. So even before they came close, even before they noticed who it was, there was a commotion, there was a tumult. Which answers another question. Why was there a tumult before they found that it was Naomi? I understand it was Naomi. This is Naomi, it was a tumult. It should say, Vatemarna hazois Naomi, Vatehem. They said, is that Naomi? And a whole ripple went through the massive crowds. Did you hear who came? Naomi came back. Look at her now. But here it says there was a whole stir caused before anybody knew who it was. But now it makes perfect sense. Because they saw women coming alone, nobody could believe this. So everybody's attention was already piqued. Everybody was looking. Everybody was wondering. And then everybody's wondering and looking. Who could this be? How could this have happened? They came closer. And then, Vatimar Nazis Naomi? Is that Naomi? Is that really? Yep. And we'll soon see why they were so incredulous about that. So this is the idea, and that's why it says Vahi Kaboy Ano. With Si Kaboy Ano, you have the word an extra hey twice. Vatilach no shtehen ad boy ano, vahi kaboy ano. So the Alshach says a hey is the numeric equivalent of five. We have two seemingly superfluous hays. Boy ano, ad boy ano. Right? Look inside. Look as they see. Vatilach nashtem ad boy ono until they came. Vayhi kevoy ono when they came two times hay. So if you have hay is five. If you have hay, five plus five equals 10. And if you have the numeric equivalent of the letter shtehem is with a mem. It should have said shtehen with a nun. Mem is 40. Nun is 50. So if you add two hays to a mem, if you add 10 to 40, you get 50. That's again the hint. Vatelach no shtehem, when did the mem turn into a nun? When did the shtehem turn into a shtehen? When did two men turn into two women magically? The answer is, boy, I know when they came. But up until they came, they had to masquerade as somebody else. Because otherwise, they would be in very big trouble. And the people could see that these were two attractive women. Naomi was known to be a beautiful woman, even though her beauty had faded because of her circumstances. And Ruth was an exceptionally attractive woman. So that this was the astonishment. Two attractive women, they could see, there were two attractive women coming alone on a highway. You ask a very good question. Would they have been given extra physical strength to have gone so far? So I mentioned to you in the outset that the Miam Loaz quotes the Ger Shmuel as saying that this was a miracle. How Hashem does the miracle, that's Hashem's business. If he gives them extra strength, or if the ground somehow wrinkles underneath them, or maybe a little of both, I don't know. It would seem that they were being propelled by otherworldly strength. But the fact that they were so hungry and so grief-stricken and so broken and so worried and so nervous, and yet, at the same time, taking such strong strides, where women were making progress like two strong men. So, they arrive, and the city is abuzz. Everybody's talking about this. Look what's going on here. Who is this? How is this? At this point, we'll take a look in Rashi. And Rashi says, Vatehin kol ha'ir. The next obvious question is, I understand that whoever would notice this would be a buzz. This would be a strange sight. But doesn't say, Vatehim ha'anoshim. People said, oh, that's strange. It says, Vatehim kol ha'ir, the whole city. I mean, this is not like a nuclear event that the whole city is talking about. It's a strange phenomenon, two women walking on a highway. Granted, whoever would notice it would stop and look. But kol ha'ir, the whole city? Says Rashi, Vatehim kol ha'ir is not only because they saw two women coming. Vatehim kol ha'ir must be for another reason. There was something else that was going on. And that's Nasis ha'imiya kol ha'ir. There was a tumult in the entire city. The tumult was Kulam niskabtsu likver ishtoi shel Boaz. They had gathered that day for the funeral of the wife of Boaz. Boaz was a leader. Boaz was a judge. He had a tremendous respect from the people. He's from the same family as Elimelech. And now his wife had died. So to honor Boaz and his wife, the whole city went out to his wife's funeral. So the city is already abuzz. There was a tumultuous event. People were not calm and complacent. And everybody's going to this big funeral. And then, in attendance at this funeral, where everybody was gathered already, then they noticed also, Vatehim kol ha'ir, aleihen, on them, on these two women. Not aleihem, aleihen, on the two women. And then they get closer, and it says, Vatehimarna, and they said, you know, what's going on over here? So the Sifsei Chachamim says something very interesting. He says that Rashi is being troubled, as we said, obviously, by the notion of kol ha'ir. Why would the whole city come out there? So Rashi could simply have said, something happened. Something. And there are actually three midrashic opinions as to what happened. One opinion is that Boaz's wife died. Another opinion is that this was, they made miraculous progress, and it was the day of the cutting of the Omer, the next day of Pesach, and everybody came out because it was a big event, cutting the Omer for the Mishkan. Beis HaMikdash wasn't standing, but for the Mishkan, the Karban HaOmer. And the third opinion is that Itzvan, who, according to many, was actually Boaz himself, married off his last daughter. So it could be one of three. Why does Rashi say, in Pshuta Shel Mikra, it must be talking about the funeral of Boaz's wife? And maybe what relevance is that? Nasohimi kol ha'ir. Something happened. How does it change the storyline? Why there was a crowd? The storyline is that there was a crowd. The crowd noticed the two women. Their curiosity was piqued, they were astir, and abuzz with the news, with the sight, and then they asked questions. So the Sifsei Chacham says something amazing. He says, you know why Rashi tells you specifically, he chooses one of three narratives to tell you this is why they were there? Chol zeh lamali. I'll tell you why, he says. The Pasuk is coming to tell us that on that very day, biyom meisa ishto shel Boaz, because we don't push off a funeral, the day she died, the day she was being buried. On that very day, when Boaz's wife died, it was an extraordinary righteous woman. Ein hatzadik meit ad shebo achar bimkomo. An extraordinarily righteous person can't leave this world until somebody very righteous has to be there to take the place. Who ultimately takes the place of Boaz's wife? Rus. And Boaz had many daughters, but never had a son. So there was no paternal bloodline, no male son. But there needs to be a male son in order for there to be a David HaMelech. Because David HaMelech has to come from Shevet Yehuda. And the tribal identification of a Jew follows the father. Being Jewish follows the mother. So in order for Boaz to father a son, he and his first wife never merited to father, to bring a son into the world. As Rus is arriving in the city, it's the very same day that Boaz's wife is being laid to rest. That's very compelling. So now we see how one leads into the other. The Sifsei Chacham quotes the Gemara in Bava Basra, and he says, Rashi there in Bava Basra says, La'ashme'inon, this wants to broadcast and make it known to us, Sha'akadosh Baruch Hu makdim refua l'maka, that Hashem always prepares the circumstances that will create healing and wholesomeness before the challenge, the problem develops. So therefore, when a person sees a terrible situation unfolding, Yeshloi liftoyach b'akadosh baruch hu. You must trust Hashem. So how am I getting out of this? How will there be a solution? Hashem knows the future. Before the problem, already a solution was being planned. And there are many examples of this in Jewish history, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu makdim refua l'maka, where the refua, the healing, preceded the actual injury. So the loss of Boaz's wife is preceded already a day earlier, before Boaz, his wife, dies, a day before already, Ruth sets out, together with Naomi, to come to Eretz Yisrael. So this is an added layer that the Sif Sif Chaim is adding. The first thing he says, on the little level over here, is Boaz's wife dies, Ruth arrives, she's going to ultimately take her place. He's adding another layer now. Even before she died, Ruth began the journey. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu makdim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu proceeds. Ruth began the journey even before Boaz lost his wife. Already Ruth was en route. And this is the idea of makdim refula maka. The Gemara in Yerushalmi says, why would the whole city, the Gemara asks, the whole city is talking about a poor woman, a wretched woman? Okay, so Naomi came, big deal. Fine, she was famous, she was well known. Okay, it's a major change. The whole city is talking. And the Gemara in Yerushalmi answers, that Mesa Ishnishol Boyas, as Rashi says, and Kulam Holchu Kulam Ligmel Chesedima, everybody went to show kindness. And at that moment, Ruth comes, together with Naomi, and in the language of the Yerushalmi, Yoitzas Zu, Zo Yoitzas V'Zo Nichneset. One leaves, another arrives. One goes, one comes. In other words, the journey, when a person, Rahman al-Islam, passes on, there's still a journey. The final journey is after burial. That's when we have a tradition where we recite at the grave, Leich l'shalom or lechil l'shalom, go in peace, repose in peace, and you should arise to the ultimate destiny, l'keitz ha'yamin. So the journey, the final journey, is when we go to a levaya, we go to a funeral. In Hebrew, it's not a funeral. In Hebrew, levaya means an escort. We escort the person on the final journey. That is the final journey. So Ruth arrives as Boaz's wife is leaving. I mean, she's not alive anymore, but she's still on a journey. Only this journey, unfortunately, you can't walk on your own. Somebody else is carrying you. V'hoya hashgachas Hashem. This was all the divine providence. Sha'achrei she'ishtoi shel Boaz niftara. That the moment that Boaz's wife passed on, nizdamna le'rus, Rus was already, now has already arrived. And that's why it says, v'yehi kevayana. The Yerushalmi answers something else very interesting. Grammatically, the word vayehi is always l'shen tzar. It's always, there's a negative connotation. It's not a joyous moment. Vahoya is joyous. Vayehi is l'shen tzar. The Megillah begins, vayehi b'me'ach HaShverosh. We're getting into some very difficult circumstances here. There's a famous question asked, why does it say when vayehi b'shalach pari asa'om? Pari sent the nation away? Why is that Vayihi? It should be Vahoya. Like, for example, Vahoya ki viach ala aretz, when you come to the land of Israel, Vahoya is heralding good news. Vayihi has an ominous undertone. So the ominous undertone is, or the negative undertone is this is a funeral. So they came, that should be a joyous event. Rus came to Beis Lechem. Yes. But unfortunately, the circumstances were not joyous. Everybody was at a funeral. So this gives us a really beautiful understanding of the Pasuk. Now you understand, we have explained a number of things now. First of all, we understand the seeming contradiction in tenses. We understand why the masculine and feminine keep interchanging. Number two, we have understood now why it says boy ano with the extra hey. Doesn't have to say that. Could have said it boy ano without a hey. The hey is a part of the message. Number three, we learn and understand why the whole city was talking. And number four, I mentioned in the outset, we would want to understand why this verse is together as one. It's two different things. Number one is that they had a miraculous journey. They arrived at Beis Lechem. Number two is that the city noticed. It's two separate things. Period. End of a pasuk. But really, it's one thing. Because Rus's arrival and what was going on in the city are not mutually exclusive. They're actually interconnected. The truth is that even if you say it was the cutting of the Omer, there's also a connection. Because ultimately, Ruth is going to meet Boaz because of the harvest. We learn about that, right? There's a requirement for a Jewish farmer when he harvests his field to leave some over for the poor. So they call Peah, and there's some called Leket, there's gleanings, and there's the edge of the field. So anyway, we need to know that this is the time of harvest. That's the truth. So, but it's more compelling. It's much more, shall we say, dramatic when we say Boaz's wife dies. They didn't have a son. Ruth comes, and she will have a son. And that son, of course, is going to be Ovid. Ovid will have a son. His name is Yishai. Yishai will have a son. His name is David. And David will become David HaMelech. The last part of the pasuk is Vatoimarna, and they said, Hazos Naomi? Is this Naomi? Well, did everybody know who she was? So the Gemara says, yeah, actually everybody did know who she was. Why? Because she was a famous woman. She was like a queen, like a prince, a princess. Her husband was a judge. Her husband was very wealthy. Her husband was very prominent. And therefore, everybody wanted immediately to know, you know, that this is something was wrong over here. Another beautiful message is being conveyed to us too. Rus comes to Beis Lechem, a convert, a stranger. Our tradition tells us there had never been a woman from Moab who converted to the Jewish people. It's a few hundred years since the Jewish people have come to Eretz Yisrael. Because it says, Le'yavi Amoni or Moavi B'kal Hashem. We do not accept Moav or Amon. Only later is there a discussion. It says Moavi in masculine. You don't take a male convert, but Moavit, a female convert, you could take. Amoni velo Amonit. And there's a famous convert to Zerus, is the most famous female convert. And there's another famous female convert who was called Naama, and she was an Ammonite, actually. So there was, the Torah was specific, there was a female convert in the land of Moab, a famous female convert from the land of Ammon. But nobody knew this. This was an oral tradition that hadn't been talked about. So it was not only not common, it just didn't happen for a few hundred years. When something doesn't happen for a few hundred years, people forget a tradition. People didn't remember exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu said. They weren't 100% sure about this. They had to analyze it and look into it. So you come. You know that you may not be accepted because you're from Moab. You're exhausted. You just walked for a few days. You're terrified for your life. You're dressed up as a man. Just, you know, who knows? And we see what happened to Arpa. You come there, and what's the welcome you get? Who are you? Is that really you? Like, how would you feel? You make this sacrifice. You're giving everything away to join this Jewish people. And instead of giving this friendly hero's welcome, say, wow, amazing, a princess left Moab and came to join us, we're flattered. They looked at her like, what are you doing here? So most normal people would say, I had it. I'm not going through with this. This is the nice, friendly Jewish people I heard of. But we see, this is in the same pasuk as Vatelachna Shtehem. Which, if you remember, we talked about last week, that Shtehem, one of the other messages of the masculine is, they went with the strength of a man, with unbelievable strength. She was keeping up with Naomi. Naomi was coming to Beis Lechem because she was excited to go home. Ruth is going to a strange, unknown land that doesn't know how she's going to be received. And actually, she's not well received. Neither is Naomi well received. And yet, she's undeterred. She has her eye on the prize. Her prize, she would like to become a member of Am Yisrael. She doesn't care. They will accept her. They won't accept her. She says, I'm not in this for people. I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm here because I want to be close to Hashem. So this is yet another reason and another subtext, another message is being conveyed to us on the Vitelachna and the Vayihi Kavayana. They come there. Everybody's in the middle of a funeral. There's no joy. There's no fanfare. You don't even get a nice welcome. You don't even get a Shalom Aleichem. Imagine you've been away for a long time. You come back. Is that you? What happened to you? So this is part of all this is part of it. Like I said, you really can't translate it into English. It wouldn't be possible. So people know Naomi. Naomi is a well known commodity, as they say, because Naomi was, you know, the wife of Elimelech, as Ibn Yahya says, that Kivan Shaya Elimelech Misari Ha'ir. Vigdoileha, he was like almost like the royal class, even though they didn't have kings at that time, just judges. He was like a prince. And he was one of the great and prominent leaders. Hikiru kulum es Naomi. Ibn Yahya says everybody knew Naomi. They all knew her. And therefore, when they heard that Naomi came, Vyatsu kulum kawapaneha. Still a bit of a celebrity. Naomi came home. So people did actually come towards her. Now, all of a sudden, there's this great big contrast between the Naomi they remembered and the Naomi who's coming to Beis Lechem now. Hazois Naomi. And they're just incredulous. The Yalkut Shemoni says, the incredulous was about the comparison between Naomi, the Naomi they knew, and the Naomi they saw. So on a literal level, L'sha'avar says, Yalkut Shemoni, hoisa ma'aleches, ba'aska petiros. There's two opinions of what that means. One is she went in fancy covered wagons, the equivalent today, she drove a Bentley. Or she was wearing beautiful shoes. She was known for her fancy shoes. Okay? So she wore, Naomi wore beautiful shoes always. Now it's interesting, the connection between the two, the both ways you get around. You get around in a wagon, you get around in shoes. So I don't know, new shoes, a fancy shoe, some fancy name? Steve Madden. What did Phyllis Fagy tell? Prada, Louboutin or something? Okay, she's wearing Louboutins always, okay? And now, Jimmy Choo, Louboutin, whatever, I don't know what I'm talking about, but hopefully you do, okay? She's wearing these fancy shoes, and now she's Mahalechas Yechefa, she's barefoot. She's barefoot. She's busy, she came, used to drive a Bentley, she's walking barefoot. L'sha'avar, previously, Miskasa Bigde Melissen, she wore beautiful fine wool, or some say fine silk clothes. Ponel Adumais, she had this ruddy complexion. Mikoyach Michael Omishta, she was in great shape. She was a radiant woman. Va'achshav Miskasa Bigde Smartutin, she's wrapped in rags. Uponel Yerukin, her face is green, a sickly green, Miravim from hunger. So that's what everybody said. Is that you? They didn't recognize, like a shadow of her former self. And this can happen to people. Thank God, most of us don't know of such an experience. You know, when there was a picture of the Rebbe's father, that we had for many years. It was a picture that was taken just before his passing. And when the Rebbe saw this picture, he wrote on it, "My father?" Question mark. That's what was written on the back of the picture. Nobody really ever understood that. The Rebbe's mother told my Zayde that when she came to Siberia, where he was, in Kazakhstan, he was in a tiny place called, was he in Chile or my Zayde was in Chile? I think it was in Chile actually. Chile was the name of this tiny place where he was sent away. My grandfather was a little bit connected, that Rabbi Zechana spoke to him about it, because my great-grandfather, my grandfather's father, was also arrested for the same crime of being a rabbi, and he was sent to a little bit of a bigger village, which is called Gzil Orda, which Gzil Orda was like, I don't know, 50 kilometers away. Now you're living amongst ruffians, gruff people, no appreciation of you know, the uniqueness of the greatness that they have amongst them, and fend for yourself. Brilliant, the Russians, you know. Communists, brilliant. Take him and throw him into this harsh environment, and whatever. If he stays alive, good. If not, he drops dead. Who cares? It doesn't cost the state any money. They don't have to pay for a jail. And you have to check into the police station so they know you're there. And if you try to escape, then they'll come after you and kill you. So, my Elta Zayde had met the Rebbe's father. I was very impressed with him, and he was a little bit more capable of sustaining himself. So he used to find some potatoes or whatever, and he would every Thursday night he would travel to try to help the Rebbe Levick, the Rebbe's father, have something for Shabbos. So the Rebbe Zechana told my Zayde, she arrived in Chile, she got off the train on Friday, Erev Shabbos. And she said to my grandfather, "Ich hab nicht der kennt mein Mann. I did not recognize my husband." She said, "Bis ich hab gehört sein Kol, until I heard his voice, hab ich nicht geglaubt, dass es er." Till I heard his voice, as I recognized only voice recognition, I couldn't recognize his face. Can you imagine? Now it happens to be that about 20 years ago, with the fall of Perestroika, people started going into KGB files. Files became opened, and they found a picture of the Rebbe's father a few weeks after his arrest. And in this picture, you take that picture, and you take the other picture, and it's not the same person. You understand why the Rebbe wrote, "My father"? It's not the same person. And this picture is a few weeks after his arrest, but his regal bearing is still so apparent. It's an extraordinary picture. His eyes exude this piety and strength. It's an amazing picture. Amazing. At the time it came out, everybody went crazy. It was an unbelievable thing. So that picture, you take a look at this picture, it's not the same person. So this is how I understand this verse. No. The Rebbe's father was released at the very end, but he was a broken man. His health was robbed of him. He died a few months later. He was never able to come back to himself. Terrible suffering. So this is how the story I always think of when I learned this pasuk. That's what we're talking about over here. Says Naomi, you don't recognize her. Remember, she lost her husband, buried two sons, lost all her money, starving, and now traveling a few days. Auschwitz says it was a few days, so let's accept that. Even a few days on the road, terrified for her life, barefoot on the road, wearing rags. We don't even know what they ate. Who knows what they ate? She hadn't eaten a normal meal in a week. And she comes, and the people didn't recognize her. Azos Naomi? Remember, they had a different image of Naomi. So sometimes it's not what a person looks like, but it's the image they exude. They had the image of this classy lady. You know, this princess. This woman who always looked amazing. And then you compare that with this poverty-stricken, emaciated shadow of herself. Azois Naomi? Azois Naomi, they said? Is this? Could this be? They didn't recognize her. It's interesting. The Gedish Mul says that there is an opinion, pardon me, the Teres Chesed says, they didn't ask Naomi herself, because that would be kind of insulting. They asked Rus. They said, who's that lady? They didn't want to let, but she caught on right away. She knew, she realized, you know, sometimes when people are trying to be polite, but it's even worse even. She heard the murmuring, the ladies going over to this younger lady and saying, is that Naomi? So this is the greeting. This is how they arrive. Now there is another opinion in the Medrash that they said, is this Naomi who was Noim b'maaseha? Is this the righteous woman? Because she was known also not only for her beauty, not only was she a very classy lady, she was a very righteous woman. So they knew her for her piety. I said, this, that tzaddikus, that righteous, caring, wonderful woman? In other words, could somebody so righteous suffer so much? It becomes almost like a question of faith. Which is important to understand the question in that context, because we'll see that the answer is connected. Now, it is noteworthy, before we leave this pasuk behind, it says, Vatehem kol hiir aleihen. The whole city was astonished over them. So one way of explaining that is, we said, they're astonished that two women are walking alone. But the other question that begs is, they were astonished at the appearance of Naomi. And how do you know that? Because the pasuk says, Vatoimarno, they said, Hazais Naomi, is this Naomi? So they were astonished by the way she looked. In that case, why does it say Alehen? Why does it say with regard to both of them? They were astonished about her. They didn't know Rus. Why would Rus astonish them? So the Malay HaOmer says something very interesting. Sometimes people don't look great because of circumstances. Okay, that's acceptable. You had a rough for a couple of days, you look roughed up. Trust me, none of these celebrities look so fantastic when you find them on a on a bad hair day, you know, like you know, it was yesterday, 2 days ago, the princess in England had a baby, right? Like 3 hours later, she's there for a photo op. Yeah, I'm sure she'll look great. Yeah, she got a team of six stylists in here, like, you know. Trust me, she didn't look that great an hour earlier, and she didn't look that great an hour later. Okay, it's not human. It's not. It's the circumstances. So if you see people coming from the road and look worn out, okay, look from the road. The thing is that Ruth was a very beautiful woman. But Ruth still looked beautiful, but Naomi didn't. So they looked at both of them and they said, okay, could this be? Could be, maybe, could be, because, you know, they said, I don't know. But the other woman, albeit younger, but still, she had maintained her beauty. You know, the beautiful woman doesn't become ugly because she had a few bad days. But Naomi looked shocking. So that's why it says, Vatehem says this this interpretation, right? That the Malay Omer says that was the whole point. The whole point was they looked at both of them in contrast. And they said, one second, the young lady doesn't look too bad. What's going on over here? Now, this would not exactly be a very modest thing for a bunch of men to be ogling these women and saying they do look good or they don't look good. So guess what? That's not what happened. It actually, this is a woman thing. The woman greeted Naomi. How do we know this? It doesn't say the men or the woman. It does. It says, Vatoymar no. Vatoymar no. Remember the lesson? A nun means feminine. Everybody noticed. Kol Ha'ir was astonished by this image. But who was commenting on her appearance? The women were commenting on her appearance. In fact, the Gerash Shmuel says that it's common. That's in the way of women, he says. Women look at each other, size each other up. So the woman said, she doesn't look too good today. Or, she looks horrible today, you know? She's aged badly. Man, what happened to her? You know what I'm saying? How old is she? You know, it's probably, that information is probably available somewhere, but I don't know offhand. She couldn't be that old because she had left pregnant. That was only a few years earlier, right? 10 years earlier, she was still pregnant. She had a pregnancy. So, okay. So this gives us, now we have a really compelling picture, a dramatic picture of the journey and the arrival and how everybody was astonished over Naomi. Pasukov, verse 20. Vatoymar alehen. Naomi's not talking to the men. This is a woman conversation. She tells the women, Al tikra en eli Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. Naomi, of course, we learn means, Naim is pleasant. Don't call me Naomi, she says, don't call me pleasant. Kiren ali mora, call me bitter. Kiheimar shindalajud shakai li ma'id. Because Hashem has greatly embittered me. So she says, on a literal level, don't call me bitter. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Look at me. As she's going to continue to say in verse 21, which we'll quickly read, and then we'll stop and explain verse 20 in greater detail. Ani malei halachti reikon hashivani. I left full. We'll talk about what that means. I come back empty-handed. Lama tikra eneli Naomi. She emphasizes, why would you call me Naomi? V'Hashem onavi, which can be understood in a variety of ways, we'll see. The shindal yud hateli, Hashem has treated me so badly, which is not a complaint against God, as you'll see in a moment. So let's take a look at this verse now and try to understand it a little bit better, in greater detail. So first of all, the response of the people was, as the Gemara says in Bava Basra, and Rashi quotes this, when they saw Naomi, who had this royal standing, and now was in this impoverished state, so they said, Chazisim ma'alsalah, you see what happened to her? Ala shayotza l'chutz l'aretz, look what happened to her, because she left the land of Israel. In other words, they said to themselves, look at Hashem, she's left the land of Israel, this is what happened to her. That's what they were murmuring amongst themselves. In other words, trying to, if you will, learn a lesson. To see, sometimes people think they're doing a smart thing, and it's not smart at all. They're helping themselves, in fact, quite the opposite. So that was their immediate reaction. And Naomi doesn't deny this, she in fact reinforces it. No, she. First of all, it's important for us to understand this, that besides the literal level of Naomi saying, she says, mora, that I'm bitter, and it's noteworthy that the word mora is misspelled over here. Mora is not spelled fully. Why is it not spelled fully? Because it's misspelled, actually. The word mora is supposed to be spelled with a hey. And it's spelled with an aleph. So why would it be spelled that way? So the Beinu Bechaya says that whenever we want to emphasize a word very much into an extreme, we change the hey for an aleph. I'm not sure I understand exactly what the grammatic principle is, or even if we have such a rule, but the Rebbeinu B'chaya brings two examples. He says that there's, when the Jewish people kvetched and complained, they said, where's the beef in Parshas Ba'aleischa? So it says that, in Parshas Ba'aleischa, it says over there, the word hey is spelled with an aleph, and it means they will become nauseated. Zara, but it's spelled zera with an aleph, they became nauseated from eating the quail. It was coming out of their nose. They had no satisfaction. They kvetched and complained, you want your beef? Hashem said, I'll give you a beef. But they were not happy with it. And he brings another example, which we find in Yirmiyahu, and there the Navi says, wants to emphasize the great chagrin of a situation, and once again, it changes from an in a hey into an aleph. So we have this idea. Pardon, some pasuk Daniel. I'm sorry, from chema, where the word chema, anger, is spelled with an aleph instead of a hey, and that's to make it great anger. So what Naomi is saying, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, call me extremely bitter. But she conveyed the extreme bitterness in her inflection. So the pasuk's not going to put words in her mouth. She said, call me Mara. But the pasuk conveys the inflection by spelling it a certain way. Once again, how could you translate that? Mm-hmm. Whether it's spelled with an aleph or a hey, you can't. So the only way to study Bible is in Hebrew. There's no other way. If you know, all these people out there really want to study the Bible, they have to learn Hebrew first. Because otherwise you don't get the point. So Mara, that misspelling conveys the inflection and the deeper intent, the pun intended, that Naomi conveyed, which said, don't call me bitter. Call me exceptionally bitter. She said bitter, but she said bitter. Very bitter. Because Hashem has made my life very bitter. Now there is, of course, remozim. There are also all kinds of hints that are encoded into every single nuance of the scripture. We're learning psukim over here, right? So in the pasuk, we have exchanged a hey, which is the numeric equivalent of 5, as we said a little while ago, for aleph, which is 1. So what's the hey and aleph? So the Me'amloyez brings down that some of our sages say, I left with 5 souls and come back as 1. Who are the 5 souls? Husband, 2 sons, Naomi, and she was pregnant. Melea. This is very interesting because a lot of people don't see the loss of a pregnancy really as a loss of life. Only people who experience it know, right, that pain. And part of the problem with miscarriages is that we don't have a system. There's no shiva, which makes it much more difficult. But we see a biblical precedent. The emes of everything is in Torah. The emes of Torah says Naomi grieved for the loss of that baby as if it was she lost a child. For her, she lost 3 children. So that's, again, we talked about this earlier, that she left, she was pregnant. We're going to mention it again because that's one of the meanings of Mele'ah, I was full, literally full with a child. It's one of the meanings. And this is hinted at in the Mara, which is, I'm down 80%. I'm down 4/5. I left with a family of 5, a husband, a wife, and two children, and a pregnancy, and I come back myself. So that's the Mara. That's the other reason that it would be misspelled. That's the hint that's encoded in here. Another way of understanding it is that Naomi says, I lost my husband, my children, that's 3, and I lost all my money too. Because there's a machlekes, whether or not Naomi was conveying, whether it's talking about the pregnancy or not talking about the pregnancy, someone wouldn't talk about that. So she wasn't talking about the pregnancy she lost. Again, still, the remez holds because I lost everything. A person loses their spouse, it's a huge loss. A person loses a child, huge loss. She lost 2 children, a person loses all their money. It could also be debilitating. Somebody is fabulously wealthy, another penniless, they could break a person, destroy a person. Naomi says, I lost everything. So that's the mara. How bitter am I? The bitter, it's all contextual. You have to compare it with where I was coming to where I am now. Like the Malbim says, the bitterness is because of where I was and where I am. A person who was poor, so now they're poor, they're a little more poor. It's not nearly as painful as a person who was fabulously wealthy and now is left with nothing. So he says, don't call me Mara, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because Malaya Halachti, the next pasuk already says, Malaya Halachti, says the Malbim, I left full, I had everything. At Reikam, I'm coming back with nothing. From having everything to nothing. The disparity. Status, wealth, fame, respect. Lost everything. A loving husband, respectful children. I lost everything, says. So the comparison, that's why she says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi, you knew Naomi. Call me Mara. Because of the contrast of Naomi to Mara. Now, we could understand this. There's even what the Ma'am lawyer calls derech hatzachos. He says, don't, you can't take this too seriously, but he says, but there is, you know, there's endless allusions in Torah that Mora v'chatzina, with a aleph, is actually the word that's used for a shovel. She says, I buried my own children. That's the Mora. One says, I buried my own children. She couldn't even afford to have an undertaker. She had to bury her own children. Ki chafarti kvarim lebayli ulebni. I couldn't even afford to get somebody to bury my husband and my children. I had to bury them myself. Now, it's really important for us to stop for a moment and understand that Naomi is not expressing a lack of faith in Hashem. When she says, Heymar shin dalad limoid, Hashem has been very bad to me. In fact, the Al-Sheikh explains it like this. The Al-Sheikh says that Naomi was telling the people, what's the difference what you call me? So call me Naomi. So he says, what's the first explanation in the Medrash? That Naomi is Shema'aseha Noim. Noim v'ni'imim. That her ways were beautiful and pleasant. She's a wonderful person. So people say, oh, look at, see what good happens to good people? Don't be too good because, you know, Naomi was so good and look where she ended up. So Naomi says, don't think I was so righteous. Don't think I was so righteous. In other words, person leaves Eretz Yisrael. Okay, that's not good. But for leaving Eretz Yisrael, I should lose everything? So Naomi says, that's not really why we left Eretz Yisrael. Person left in time of famine. They didn't have any food. What do you want? So they're not ready to go on a sacrificial mission. They're not ready to risk their lives. People want to save themselves because you judge them. Naomi says, no. We had the food. We could have survived. But we didn't want to give it away. We were afraid all the poor people, all the schnurrers are going to be banging down our doors. He says, we didn't want to give. We were afraid to lose our wealth to give it to the poor people. So you think I was so nice and righteous. Naomi says, you know, deep down I wasn't so nice. And she's expressing remorse. And she's expressing regret. She's doing tshuva. She's saying, I deserve what I got. As Al-Sheikh says, it's almost like a midah keneged midah. I didn't want to give others. And Hashem now has done judgment in me. And that's why they use the lesson, Hey Marshin Dal Dilma, Hashem has made me bitter. And in the next pasuk it says, Vahashem Onavi, Onavi, Hashem testified against me. Hashem knows what's in my heart. It says, Ein Adam Yedea, Masha Beliba Shachavede. Nobody knows somebody else is really thinking. But Hashem knows that I was really thinking. And Hashem knows that I wasn't charitable. That I wasn't as kind and considerate and sensitive. And therefore Hashem has found all these things. Don't think. Al-Sheikh puts it this way, Lechoshid Kutchabrichu Da Avedina Beledina. Don't think Hashem does judgment against somebody without a good reason. Now, it's really pertinent to interject here and say, nobody ever has the right to go to somebody who's suffering and say, oh, you're suffering. Oh, must be Hashem judged you. Must be that, Hashem doesn't do anything for nothing. The only one who could ever say that is a person themselves. And there's actually a halacha in Shulchan Aruch that's based on the response of Iov's friends to him. They said, He said to him, you know, Iov, your faith wasn't so mature. You weren't really connected to Hashem. It was like an immature form of faith. So it says anybody who says that will be punished themselves. And the Shulchan Aruch says it's osur. It's prohibited ever to say something like that. The only one who could be matzdik as hadin, the only one who could say what Hashem did, he knows what he's doing, and I deserve it, the only one ever is the person himself. Now what we're getting here is a picture of a physically depleted woman, of a woman who was once glorious and is now a shadow of herself. But we're getting, at the same time, a picture into an extraordinary righteous personality, into who was Naomi, a woman who could suffer so much, but her faith is unshaken. And all she wants to do is come home to Eretz Yisrael. And she doesn't even want anybody else to say, oh, look what God did. She's like defending Hashem. She's saying, don't think Hashem did this for nothing. Don't think that it was undeserved. Don't think that. That's what's in her mind. How selfless. How righteous. Really, how pious. In a moment like this, all she's thinking of, and imagine the drama of the moment, the pain of the moment, the bittersweet nature of homecoming, but you realize, look how I came home. Look where I was, and look where I am now. Look at the people who are all gawking, staring at me, saying, what? Is that really her? Remember, she doesn't have a mirror in front of her face. And she's hearing it from others. And her response is, Hashem knows what he's doing. I accept the judgment of Hashem. I was at fault. I wasn't righteous enough. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me the righteous woman. Mara, I was a bitter person. Externally, it looked all fine and dandy, but inside, my heart wasn't where it shouldn't have been. This is an unbelievable thing. And what's the proof? The proof is in the next pasuk. Ani malea hilachti. As we mentioned, this is talking about the idea, alludes to the pregnancy. So Naomi says, okay, my husband died. We'll say he died because of his sins. My sons died. They died because of their sins. What did the baby do? If I'm so righteous, why couldn't I at least protect my own baby? The baby didn't do anything wrong. The baby wasn't even born yet. And he died too. So he says, Mois privitni chatos nafshi goramli. She says, it was the sin of my soul that brought this upon me. And this is how Naomi speaks to the people. She doesn't just say, she's not just a kvetch, rightfully, deserving. She has the right to kvetch. She has a lot to cry about. But she's not just kvetching. And the psukim, the Navi is not just telling us that she was miserable. The Navi is telling us how beautiful a personality she had, how righteous she is. With the word mara, I lost all these things. Hey mar shin dal yudli. And furthermore, the Alsha draws an interesting comparison. Why do we use the name of Hashem, Shin Dalad Yud? It's not a very common way to refer to God. Yes, it's true, the Aleinu finishes with it. It's found at the outset of our mezuzahs. But it's not the most common name of Hashem. So he says, when Yaakov Avinu was really worried about losing another son, he says that Kael Shin Dalad Yud should be with you. And over there, the Medrash tells us, Shin Dalad Yud, Yiten Lachem Rachamim, he should give you mercy. And Yaakov Avinu said, Misha Omar La'ilomai Dai, the word Shin Dalad Yud comes from saying Dai. Dai means enough. Hashem said the world should develop until here, that's all. So the world, the one who limited creation that it should be as is and not more, should say, L'tzarasi Dai, should say enough of my tzara. So she said, Hashem ended the tzara. My husband died, my children died, my pregnancy is lost, my wealth is gone, but Hashem was kind. I'm here. I survived, I'm here. I could have died too. So she's not simply saying, hey, Marshin Dal Yud Li Mir, Hashem has been very, very bitter to me, or very has judged me very harshly, but at the same time she says, V'yemir Dai, it stopped over here. That's the response of Naomi. When the people want to know, is this Naomi? She says, yeah, this is Naomi. It's me. And this is what happened to me. And she goes on, Ani Malaya Halachti, I left full. V'reka Mashivani Hashem. Hashem has returned me empty. So how do we know that when it says Ani Malaya Halachti, that it's talking about children, it's talking about family? And actually, our sages tell us in the Medrash, Malaya means Malaya Bibanim Ubibanis, full with sons and daughters. Now, this I guess would be an allusion to the pregnancy because she didn't have any daughters, she had two sons. Maybe she had a daughter. At one time, she had her sons married. He says, Ani Malaya Halachti. Now, he says, the question is, maybe it means wealth. Malaya, person, they say, he's loaded. How would you say it in Hebrew, he's loaded? Umalei. Hey, Malayim. Hey, Malaya. They're full. So, listen to this. This is gevaldik. Malaya says, there's no such thing. No matter how much you have, you're never satisfied when it comes to the material. Misha Yeshle Mona, writes a Messiah. A person who has 100, but the neighbor has 200. You're never happy. I have a beautiful home, but there's nicer homes. I have a fast car. There are nicer cars. But when it comes to family, people can really feel satisfied. People don't say, I have a nice son, but my neighbor has a nicer son. Wish I could change my kids, okay? Person has nachas. Real nachas is mishpacha. Real nachas is not money. Real nachas is not beautiful homes or beautiful clothing. Real nachas is the real satisfaction of life. The only thing that a person could obtain real inner satisfaction is children. And that's the real meaning of malaya. People say you're loaded, but you're never loaded. You're loaded with nachas. So that's why Chazal say that she was full. But full meant, full is an allusion to family. And as we mentioned, of course, Malaya is a hint, as the Medrash says, that she was pregnant. So Malaya, the Medrash says, Mu'uberes. She had a pregnancy, literally, physically full. And what happened? V'reka mashivani. Hashem has returned me empty. So lama tekreni linami. Why would you call me pleasant? What's so nice about that? There's nothing nice about my life now. She says, Vahashem onabi. So what does it mean, Vahashem onabi? What does it mean, Hashem? Literally, it sounds like Hashem answered me. But the truth is that the word ona also is like to testify. And we have various examples of this that are found in a variety of different examples where we talk about the concept of Hashem onabi. Hashem is testifying. Now, take a look in Rashi quickly. Rashi says, by the way, Malei Ahalachti. He doesn't necessarily follow the drash of the Mamleis. He said, full. I was full. Family. I had wealth. Okay, you can say full satisfaction. I had everything. That you could say. I had everything. And I have nothing now. I was full. My life was full. After all, we do bless people with what's called in Yiddish, Geffen. You know what Geffen is? Geffen is great, but Yiddish, an acronym in Yiddish for three things. Gesund, Nachas, Parnassa. She was healthy, she had parnasa, plenty of money, and she had a beautiful family. And what did she end up with? She lost everything. The Mamaloya says sometimes a person has wealth and has nachas from family. You lose, God forbid, the children, at least you still have the wealth to fall back on. A person loses their wealth, at least they still have their health. Nobody said, I have nothing. No family, no wealth, no health. I'm robbed of everything. Empty. A broken person. Rekam Hashivani, with nothing. So why would you call me Naomi? There's nothing pleasant about me. I don't have any of the basic needs that a person requires to find satisfaction in life. And Rashi says on a literal level, Malaya, full means, but Ishra Banan, I was full, I had wealth, I had children. And he brings down the Malaya because it's literal. Malaya means I was full, not we were full. So he says, yes, Muberes, she was pregnant. And Hashem, Vahashem, Onabi, Heidolai. This bears testimony against me. Shehershati Lofanav, you should know that I was not so righteous. This is what the Alshul talked about in great detail. Kamei, the Onoga in Yisrael, Rashi brings an example in Hosea. It says, the pride of Israel will answer, will respond. So she says, this is the reality. Hashem has testified that I'm not as righteous as you thought. So really, how could you call me Naomi? And the Malbim emphasizes, maybe you never should have called me Naomi. You always thought I was so pleasant. But my circumstances prove I wasn't nearly as pleasant. Maybe not even as I thought. She thought she was very nice. She said, I found that Emily not so nice. I found that Emily not so charitable. This is a very charitable way for her to speak. Because nobody wants to lose all the money. And she was afraid of mobs, of riots. You know what's going on. There were riots. She was afraid that there would be an economic collapse. And the gates of her storehouses would be torn open, and the people would be crazed with hunger, and they would take everything. She'd be left impoverished. So, you know, a person wants to preserve their wealth. How many people make a living in wealth preservation? Forget wealth growth, just preservation. Keep it going. So really, she didn't do anything terrible. She was thinking about herself. But Naomi, in her righteousness, says, I thought about myself. That's an avera. That's a chet, which chet doesn't mean only an act, an evil act. The word chet is connected to the idea of chisaron, same gematria as chisaron, which means a lack. It's not a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. I'm not the righteous person you thought I was. A really righteous person, she said to them, would not have ever thought like that, never have behaved like that, would have been totally self-sacrificial. And again, only Naomi could say that. Nobody would have the right to lecture Naomi and tell her, you know, you didn't live up to your side of the deal. But that's what Naomi says. Hashem has testified, Hashem anabi, v'shin dal yud hateli, Hashem has embittered me, so why would you call me Naomi? Why would you think that everything is, from what happened to me, you can see how grave my sin was. He knew our innermost intentions, says Rashba Halevi. He knew we were trying to save our wealth. He knew we were trying to ensure that we were avoiding feeding the poor, and stayed far too long in Moab, far longer than we had to because of this. At this point, Naomi has responded. This encounter is over, if we say. And the Perek is going to finish with a little bit of a description of, so what's going on now? Naomi, we know about the journey. Today we talked about the encounter, the meeting. And now we're going to talk about, afterwards, the Perek is going to finish with painting the picture for us. So where are we now? What's going on now? When that will set the stage for the next chapter, which will begin to tell us about the story. The storyline. So this is basically, at the end of the chapter, the storyline becomes solidified. Naomi has returned. Here's where she returned to. This is the circumstances, etc., as we move forward. I want to finish with one interesting thing. That there is Zugesund. There's a beautiful remez in the idea of her coming home to Beis Lechem. Now, you know, David HaMelech is called, in our Lechadodi, we call him Al-Yad Ben Yishai Beis Halachmi. Beis Halachmi means the house of David HaMelech is from Beit Lechem. And Beit Lechem is a pretty prominent city. I mean, we know it for Kever Rochel, and unfortunately, the Israeli government gave it away. One of the craziest things ever done. With the exception of Kever Rochel, but Beis Lechem was one of the oldest Jewish cities. This is our history. And the family of David HaMelech is from Beis Lechem, and we see even when the Al-Kabatz wrote Lechadeidi, he refers to David HaMelech, he doesn't call him Yerushalmi, he calls him Beis Halachmi. So Beis Lechem is where the seeds of Mashiach are planted. So there's this beautiful remez that when Yaakov Avinu is traveling home to Eretz Yisrael, and the first place he comes is Beis Lechem, and that's where Rachel dies tragically. So he tells Esav says, come with me. He says, oh, you know what, Esav? I'll come. I'll get there. Someday I'll get there. I'll meet up with you eventually. But he has no intention of meeting up with him. Really, what it's about is, he means to say that the Mashiach will come. It says, so there's this remez that Rus from Moab is going to convert, who's going to become part of the Jewish people, who is going then to give birth to the ancestor, the grandfather of David HaMelech. That this is a massive moment in history. As Neil Armstrong say, one tiny step for a man, a giant step for mankind. This is a giant step for Jewish kind. Okay? One convert, one newly made Jew, but her steps, her arrival, sets in motion major events. The history of the Jewish people is about to unfold. So he says the words Vatelachna Shtehen Yachad. Vatelachna Shtehen Ad. The two of them, first we say Vatelachna Shtehen, they went together. And then we said Vatelachna Shtehen Ad. They went until. The moment they reached Beit Lechem, this is the moment where the Davidic monarchy and the ultimate messianic reality is set into motion. So he says, Vatelachna Shtehen Ad. Spells out Zashatevis Esav. Ad is Ayin, Shtehen Sin, and Vatelachna backwards spells Esav. In other words, this is the counterweight to Esav, because Yaakov is an endless struggle with the world, with Esav, Malay Malay Yemetz. There's always this tug of war. Rus's arrival sets in motion, rolling back Esav's success, because Esav had many kings until the Jewish monarchy was established. At this moment, Rus's arrival is that moment. And it says, Ad Boy Ana. The word Boy Ana, scrambled, says Nevuah. Nevuah means prophecy. In other words, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. So this arrival is momentous, and that is why the Navi spends so much time on this arrival, giving us the details, showing us how they came, the conversation, the initial conversation, Naomi's righteousness. And really, Naomi is now, we're talking about Naomi and Rus together, but Rus is going to emerge as the major heroine, as the major, so to speak, mover and shaker in this story, because the story really is not the story of Naomi. Ultimately, it is the story of Rus. Kishma, like the name of the Megillah, which is Megillah's Rus. To be continued.